times. Our sermon title for this morning, Hope Has Made Reservations for Me in My Eternal Home. And if you notice that while I'm in the sermon series on hope, I have a name for Christ that I'm using here, and of course that name is Hope. So Mr. Hope, our Lord Jesus Christ, Hope Himself, so capital H all the time, and that's what I'm referring to. Now, this next slide I'm about to show you is something that happened yesterday. Don't show it yet. This next slide I'm about to show you is something that happened yesterday at a call while I was here at the office, and Patty said, we need your help back home. The neighborhood girls who like to ride the horses decided to come over on their four-wheeler, and they decided to drive that four-wheeler all the way through our neighbor's very deep and very muddy and very mucky ditch. Here is what happened next. Go ahead and put that slide up. There it is. That ditch is 4 feet deep of water and muck and mud, and they just dumped an entire four-wheeler inside of that and asked my help to get them out, and I used the Suburban to try and get them out. That didn't work because the wall was too high there, so I had to take the neighbor's tractor and lift it out of the ditch. But I was watching the girls' laughter. They had such fun watching them laugh. But behind the laughter, especially with Mo or Morgan, was this look of, uh-oh, I'm in trouble now. What will my dad say, right? A lot of nervous laughter out there. You know, if they could just see into the future, here's what happened. If they knew ahead of time, once that thing was submerged, totally submerged, up to the handlebars practically in water, if they could see just 10 minutes later, 15 minutes later, how we used the tractor, how we lifted it out, and then later when their dad came along, how he was laughing and smiling and not mad, then their nervousness would have gone away, right? It would have gone away. In fact, he was being a very good dad, and I told Mo that. You got a good dad, because he admitted he did the same thing when he was young. So kids can be kids. That's what they got involved in yesterday. That's true for all of us. Whatever worry, whatever fear we are sensing and feeling in our life, if we could just look into the future, if we could have a guarantee of what's going to happen half an hour from now, or 10 days from now, or next month, that we could have a guarantee. If you're going to the hospital and say, I've got open heart surgery, and ooh, this is serious stuff, I'm not sure how it's going to turn out. If the doctor could say to you, I know exactly, I can guarantee that you will come out of this surgery, you'll be 100% fine, you'll be much better than you were before, I have a little crystal ball, I know all about that, and take away all your worries, but no doctor has a crystal ball. That's the concept of taking away our fears. Hope is the absence of fear. So if we know our future, like these girls did not know at the time, if we know our future absolutely, and knowing its pleasantness, its beauty, its joy, then that knowing the outcome is going to take away our fear forever. So let's get past these poor girls trying to get that four-wheeler out and look at our main point. Our assurance of an extremely rewarding, happy, blessed, thrilling future in heaven with Jesus our Lord and the Father is enough to remove all fears, all our fears of death, disease, and of course hell for sure. So I'll read the passage of Scripture again. Hopefully at home you have it in front of you. Have your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, which is our text for this morning. Here it is again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, it is undefiled, it is unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Dig right into our scripture passage with me this morning. Point number one. Let's put that on the screen so people can see it. Happy Christians. Happy Christians' hearts overflow spontaneously with praise. For our young disciples at home, you've got your notes in front of you. You've got your blanks to fill in. So the first blank, first word in that blank right there, at the very beginning of this sentence is happy. Happy Christians' hearts overflow automatically, spontaneously. We can't help it. If we are experiencing the joy of Jesus Christ in our life, if we're experiencing what he's done for us at the cross, there's no way but for our hearts to be filled with this praise that is constantly bubbling up from beneath. And so happy Christians' hearts overflow always. No matter what's going on in the world around us, we will be spontaneously offering praise to our Father. Here's what it says: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, blessed means I want to bless somebody. I want to give them a favor. I want to give them something. I want to empower them. I want to bless them. I want to give them something monetarily. You can't do that to God. So we're not going to bless him by giving him anything. We're just admitting, here's the fact: you are already blessed. God, you are an amazing God. You are full of mercy. You are full of grace. I wish I had more of your moral purity. Please give me some more of that. You've got so much of that. You got so much holiness. You've got so much patience. You are so blessed. And we praise God for all of that. And so we need to tell God that. We need to express that in our prayers. When we pray and have our devotional time, spend some time in adoration. Tell God how blessed he is, how much he has such beauty that we enjoy day by day by day. You know, it's really hard to allow fear in our hearts and lives to bubble up to the surface of our conscience mind and causing us to worry and fret and just get so concerned about what's going on in the world around us, when really what ought to be happening is the praise within our hearts is constantly bubbling up. You can't have both at the same time. So let praise, let God spontaneously allow this praise to overcome your fears. Happy Christians' hearts overflow spontaneously with praise. Point number two, grateful Christians. Again, young disciples, here's your first word. Put it, fill in the blank. Grateful Christians' hearts overflow with incomprehensible thoughts that God showed us mercy. Here's what Peter said: according to God's great mercy, incomprehensible mercy, why would he show that mercy on us? It's just beyond our ability to comprehend. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 32. I think we might have that on the screen. For God has consigned, if we have that, let's turn that. There it is. For God has consigned. Look at that word, consigned. God has consigned all, both Jews and Gentiles, to disobedience. Wow. That's confusing, isn't it? That he may have mercy on all. Well, let's dig into that verse, because this verse applies to what Peter's saying in 1 Peter. Here's what Paul is saying in Romans. He's talking about here's God's mercy upon the Jews, and here's God's mercy upon the Gentiles. And what God was doing was God was taking the Jews and hardening their hearts for a period of time so that the Gentiles could experience God's mercy. And when the Jews saw God's mercy upon the Gentiles, they would get jealous of that mercy and respond in belief and faith to God. So this verse is saying God has consigned all, both groups, but you can put your name in there as well as an individual. He has consigned you. And the word consign means to shut in, to imprison. And so here's how we want to think about this mentally, with a mental image in our minds. Each one of us is kind of like a walled castle. We built up high walls, we built up thick walls, we built moats around our hearts to keep God out, and we've said, God, we don't want you here. So there are signs outside our walls of this castle of our heart saying, God, stay away. I don't want you to invade my life. I'm happy with the way things are. Stay away. And God says, okay, I'm going to let you experience what it's like inside those walls of rebellion. Those concrete walls that you built up with your sin, and those walls, literally, God says, I'm going to make those walls come closing in on you. More and more, and so you are imprisoned, and you will feel imprisoned by your own sinfulness, so that you come to a point in your life, that's what God does in His sovereignty, you'll come to a point in your life where you say, I have no other hope. I'm absolutely have no hope at all but to throw myself at the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ and find salvation. Can you imagine what kind of mercy? We've been building our walls. We've been putting out our signs. We've been holding up our hands and say, God, leave me alone. I don't want you here. But still, with His amazing patience, through the power of the Holy Spirit, He takes and builds a bridge across the moats. He builds a rampart up against the wall. And slowly but surely, with the power of the Holy Spirit, He woos us to Himself. What great mercy. What great mercy. Grateful Christians' hearts overflow with incomprehensible thoughts that God has showed us mercy. What does this have to do with hope? Actually, everything. Everything. Let's illustrate this. If you were guilty of a crime, so you have to do some imagination here. You were guilty of a great and heinous crime. And so you've been before the judge has sentenced you, and off you go to prison, and there you are in prison on death row. And miracle of miracles, the president says, you know what? I'm going to pardon my friend, you. And so, but even more than signing an executive order and a pardon, I'm going to do this for you. Since justice needs to be done, you need more than a pardon. I'm going to take your death sentence for you. The president of the United States, wow, taking my death sentence for me. Wow. So the day comes. The day comes when the execution is scheduled, and you know that the president has promised to do that. And sure enough, he shows up at the prison for his giving up his life for you. Wow. Are you going to worry that your lunch might be late that day? Are you going to worry that your lunch might be cold that day? Are you going to fret over something as simple as that? When the president of the United States, you say simplistic? Absolutely. Yeah, of course it is. Comparable? Yes, it is. Because the God of heaven was willing to leave His throne and give His life for us, all worthy of death. All of us. So why do we complain? On the day that our freedom was purchased by our Lord Jesus Christ and every day since, that our lunches are cold. Or that we face minor persecutions, or someday that we are headed for the guillotines. Why do we complain? He's already shown us great mercy. Point number three, amazed Christians. Amazed Christians' hearts can hardly believe that God overrode our stubborn resistance to be saved. He has caused us to be born again. Again, it's the castle picture, the walls, the moats. But it's like Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus, you don't know where the wind is blowing. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. All you do is hear the sound of it. You see the repercussions of what's happening. So is the Spirit. The Spirit is going to move upon a person's heart and work through those castle walls, work through those resistance, the signs, the high-handedness, and with that love of God overriding our stubborn resistance to be saved. What an amazing God. What an amazing God. The word here, which He says, caused us to be born again. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words on your screen. 5 words in your Bible. Really is one word in Greek. Just one word. It's the word anageneo, which means to be born again, but literally means God birthed us. We didn't birth ourselves. God birthed us. He put that new life within us. What an amazing thought. That God is the one who did it all from the very beginning. He's the one that overrode our resistance and birthed us through the power of the Holy Spirit. I like the way James puts it. Can we look at that in James chapter 1, verse 18? Let's put that on the screen. Here it is. Of his own will, God, of God's own will, he brought us forth spiritually from deadness to life. He gave us this new birth. He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So is God working in us through the power of the Spirit via, through the word of truth that we heard in our ears, then the Holy Spirit applied to our hearts, and we were born again. And now every mature Christian needs to ask a question. Here it is. Why me? Why me? Why me and not my neighbor? Why me and not my boss? Why me and not my friend that I've been praying for? I don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. I don't deserve it, but he chose me. He brought me forth. Why me? Oh, the gratitude that needs to flow from that simple question. Why me? Why? Point number four in this passage of Scripture, buoyed Christians' hearts. Young disciples, you can ask your parents what that word means. Maybe you don't know it yet, but they'll define it for you. Buoyed Christians' hearts are lifted up by a resurrected Jesus. Here's what Peter says, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Christ is our hope. That's what he's talking about right here. It's not some intangible idea, not some abstract thought. No, no, no. He has caused us to be born again to this living hope. Born again to Christ, in Christ, with Christ. He is our living hope. The alternative is a dead hope. Try any false religion you want to. Dear Buddha, get me through the day. I'm praying to you in your grave. Hope you can help me. Dear metallic idol that all the world up to now has been worshiping like the Jews used to do. Dear metallic idol or wooden idol, help me to get over this cancer. Yeah, a lot of good. That's a dead hope. What about our economy? Oh, I want my economy to be my hope. We're going to get back to normal. That's my hope. Yeah. What about the stock market? In the bull right now. Bull market. It's not a bear market. Bull market. Is that where your hope is? It's a dead hope. That is a dead hope. Dead real estate market? Yeah. How about worse? Dead relationships. Dead relationships, such as estranged children. No longer calling, no longer loving, broken, dead marriages. Was that your hope for this world? That you would have a perfect marriage, perfect family? Those are dead hopes. We have a living hope, our Lord Jesus Christ. If you had expectations that were never fulfilled, those were dead hopes. Desires that never came to fruition, dead hopes. Turn in your Bibles now away from 1 Peter to Psalm 6. Psalm 6. Here is David experiencing all of this. All of his desires, all of his hopes coming crashing down around him. And I love David in the Psalms being so free with his emotions to explain, here's how I'm feeling today. Here's how I'm feeling with all this persecution I'm experiencing, all these people who want me to die and to leave my throne. So here he's saying to us, I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. Dead hopes. Dead hopes. Expectations unfulfilled. Hopes crushed. My eye wastes away because of my grief. It grows weak because of all of my foes. depart from me, all you workers of evil. I want you to look at that phrase and apply that to today. When demonic forces come banging on your heart, more on your mind, and encroaching and forcing their fear-felt thoughts into your heart and mind, you can say that, depart from me, all you workers, demonic workers of evil. Go away. For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. How did David know that God was listening? How did David know that the Lord had heard his prayer? How did he know? Because his spirit and attitude had changed almost instantaneously. Right in the middle of his psalm, he said, "Whoa! My grief is over. My worry is gone." He says, "The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment." David experienced the reality of the presence of Christ immediately. The prayer was answered. How did he know? Because his spirit was changed. His attitude improved. Who did that? His own mind? His own self-control? Picking himself up, as we say, by the bootstraps? No, the Lord intervened in his heart and said, "I heard your prayer. Don't worry about them. Don't worry about Absalom. Don't worry about those who want to take your life. Don't worry about Saul. I've got you. I've got you." You know, I listened to a fireside chat this week from Dennis Prager. And someone asked him, "Do you believe, Dennis Prager, do you believe in prayer? Does prayer do a good thing?" And I really liked Dennis Prager's answer. He says, "Absolutely, pray. Pray. Pray to the God who created it all." I wish Dennis was a believer in Christ. He's a Jewish person. And someday I bet he will surrender. That's my prayer for him. But he's talking about praying to God. And his response was so good. He said, "Two times in my life I've asked God for something. I don't want to get into what those things were. One was that he broke a vase in his mom's living room and thought, 'Oh God, help me. I'm in trouble now. I don't want her to yell at me.' And God answered that prayer. And forget what the other one was. But he said, here's my concept of prayer. Stop asking God for things as if he is a heavenly butler. Said, don't do that. He says, I am more concerned about the kind of man I want to be. So I'm less concerned about what God can do for me and more concerned about what kind of man I can be for God." Isn't that a great thought? Put it to prayer. Put it to prayer. Number five, point number five, confident Christians' hearts are insured of their future reward. Going back to the young gals putting their four-wheeler into the ditch, nervous about what dad's going to say, "Oh no, it's ruined," etc., etc. Had they known that he would laugh, that he would smile, all of that fear would go. Same concept. Confident Christians' hearts are insured of their future reward. Here's what Peter says. Here's your future. You have an inheritance that is imperishable, it is undefiled, and it is unfading. So what does it mean, imperishable? It means death can't destroy it. So death has no power over our future life in heaven. Our eternal life is already in us, but it's going to be revealed even more later on. Your death cannot take that away from you. It is imperishable. It is undefiled, which means sin can't taint it. Nothing's going to make it less valuable. Sin's not going to make it less valuable when you finally get there. And it's unfading. Time cannot erode it. It's going to be there waiting for you. That's your future. That's your future. Point number six, secure Christians' hearts. Have certainty that nothing can take their salvation away. Here's what Peter says, who by God's power, you by God's power, you're being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Your faith, as uncertain as you are, can I keep my faith? Will I stay true to the end? Will I overcome my fears? Will I hang on to Jesus? I don't know if I can. I think I'll fail. I think I might reject him. If a gun's put to my head, I might surrender out of my fears and say, no, I don't know Jesus like Peter did. No. Wait a minute. Who's keeping your faith? It says, who by God's power are being guarded. Your faith, which is like a kernel now and is growing day by day, but will continue all the way through to the end, through the persecution, during the end times, which we are about to experience, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's God that guards your faith. Take a look at this passage in Romans. We all need to remember this amazing passage. Maybe it's not on the screen, but you can find it in your Bibles in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Very powerful passage. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Paul reminds us all of this. He says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Here is the process. From first to last, here is the process of salvation from beginning to end. Paul says, you can't forget this. This is extremely important that you remember every point in this process. Let's start. And so he says, for those whom he foreknew. That word is beautiful. That word is, God had a relationship with you before you were ever born. Like Jeremiah, before Jeremiah was born, he says, I knew you, even in the womb, Jeremiah, that I would call you to become a prophet. And so it's a relationship. It's not just knowledge. God has knowledge about everyone who's in this world today. So it's not just knowledge, a foreknowledge in the sense of pre-knowledge. No, it's a relationship. It's epigenosko, pre-epigenosko. So God had a relationship knowledge with us before we were ever born in heaven. And that's the reason he predestined us. He says, those whom he foreknew, he predestined. He says, you're going to be saved. I chose you. I called you. So those whom he foreknew, he predestined to do what? To be conformed to the image of Christ, just like we're saying right here. He's guarding your faith. He's conforming you. He's making you look like Christ to the world. Conformed to the image of his Son. In order that what? In order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined. So it's foreknow, then predestined, and then called you. It's a miraculous calling. It's not knocking on someone's door saying, hey, can I come in? No. It's none of that. It's calling. It's a calling that is, we call effectual. It's, you're going to answer. He's going to make sure you answer that call. It's an effectual calling. It gets results because God is who he is. So those whom he foreknew, he predestines, and those he predestined, he called an effectual calling, and those whom he called, he justified at the cross. At the cross, which means our sins are canceled forever. All, past, present, future, all justified as if we'd never sinned. Beautiful. Acquitted, even. Beautiful words. And those whom he justified, he glorified. That's heaven. That's eternity. We're not glorified now. Far from it. We look like normal humans. Sins and all, flaws and all. So we're still waiting that. And we're in the process of being sanctified. That's not in here, but that's part of the process anyway. And someday, all the way through, from foreknowledge to predestined to being called, to being justified all the way to heaven. It's all. He's the one doing all the work. By God's power, you are being guarded through faith. Let's apply this to today. The world around us is just crazy. It's chaotic. Some of our rights are being taken away. You know that. Some of your religious freedoms and some of your civil freedoms are being taken away by a government that's out of control. A government really that's at war right now. Really, they are. Political parties at war with one another. Governors taking liberties that do not belong to them according to the Constitution. You know all that. I don't have to remind you of that. And that's only going to get worse for Christians as days approach the end times. So how do we face the end times? How do we know we're going to get through? How do we know that our faith won't fail besides all these verses that we just looked at here? Well, look at the book of Revelation. Every single church in the book of Revelation had the same command by the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll quickly review them for you. In Revelation chapter 2, here's the church to Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers. Focus on that word. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. Every single church in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 is the same command. To the one who conquers. What does that mean? To the church in Smyrna, verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death that everyone else who's a non-believer is going to experience, which is called hell. The church in Pergamum, verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers. There it is again. I will give him some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on that stone that no one knows except him who receives it. Conquer, conquer, conquer. To the one who conquers. What does that mean? To the church in Thyatira, verse 26, chapter 2. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations to rule. Wow, cool. Sardis, Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. In fact, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Church in Philadelphia, for example, verse 12 of chapter 3, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven, and my own new name. Laodicea, verse 21, chapter 3, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. What does it mean to conquer? It means this. Conquering, as Jesus is expressing it in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 to all those seven churches, means simply this. Those who I empower right here, those who I guard right here in 1 Peter are the ones who will overcome their fears by faith. That's what conquering means. All those in the end times who are able by my power and my ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome their fears, and there will be many, by faith, conquering your fears by faith is what Christ is saying to every one of those believers in those churches and to us today. You can do it. You can do it. You will do it. You won't lose your salvation. I'll be there for you. It may look dangerous. It may look fearful. It may look scary. All of that, no doubt. But your faith will be revealed to the world. Because I'm going to empower it at that time. Worship team, we have one more song. The song we sang before at the very beginning of the service that really talks about this future of ours in such a powerful way. Let's sing it again to our congregation that's listening online with us, and listen to the words extremely well as we talk about our heavenly home. There is a higher throne.